Let me begin by asking, what kind of class is this? So, again, on the very first page, the course description, we have an immediate goal here, which is to learn how to study God's Word. To learn how to study God's Word. To know it better. But that's not our ultimate goal. Okay, our ultimate goal is to know God and to love God more deeply and to live more faithfully as disciples for His glory. So that's what we're aiming for, okay? So, immediate goal, we want to learn how to read, interpret, and apply the Bible. In other words, we want to understand and embrace the interpretive perspective of the biblical authors. We want to sit at the feet of Jesus and the apostles. We want to learn from them how they interpret the story of the Bible and how that helps us make sense of and live out our lives today. There is no surer foundation in life than the Bible. It's the only place where you know that you can get truth for sure. Everything else is sinking sand. And so that's one of the reasons why I want to teach this class, to help you build your lives on the Bible. Because it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And we know that man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we must saturate our whole beings in the Scriptures and seek its truths like silver. Set our hearts to study it. Meditate on it day and night. Think over what it says. Renew our minds by it. Delight ourselves in it. Obey its precepts and proclaim its truth to others. But to do all of that, we need to know how to read it, how to study it. And so that's why we're going to go through this class. And my prayer is that this will help you mine the glorious riches of Scripture for yourself, so that you might indeed taste and see that the Lord is good. Which leads to our ultimate goal, right? To know and love God more deeply and live more faithfully as disciples. And so, you know, the title of this class may be misleading because we don't want to merely study the Bible. We want to study the Bible in the strength that God supplies so that in everything He may be glorified. We don't want only to affirm truth with our heads, but we also want to adore the triune God with our hearts. We know that Satan, as our enemy, wants to short-circuit our study so that any truth that does get in our minds stays there and puffs us up. And so we must pray that all our theology will lead to doxology. All our reasoning will lead to rejoicing. All of our logic will lead to love. And that we must work diligently to worship deeply. Okay? So we want to know God and love Him more deeply. And we also want to live more faithfully as disciples. So we want to pray that our study will help us stay free from the deceitful desires of our flesh and live a life that is above reproach. We must pray that our study will equip us to help others, to fight the fight of faith and to walk faithfully in their pilgrimage towards heaven. And the deep and constant study of Scripture is the best way to become wise in dealing with other people's problems. So, this is the ultimate goal, okay, of Bible study, to know and love God more deeply and live more faithfully as disciples for His glory. And that's the ultimate goal of this class. Now, what about the structure? I'm going to say here that this class is a blend of hermeneutics. That's a big word that refers to the study of correct theories and methods of interpretation. So that's part of what we're going to be covering here. And it's also exegesis, which is the process of actually interpreting a text of Scripture. Okay, so this is going to be reflected in our format of our classes moving forward. It's going to be a blend of lecture and lab. Okay, so this is not a pure Bible study class like we might do, that you have been doing with Scott. We're not going to be working through books of the Bible kind of inductively, but we're going to be taking different passages, so there's going to be elements of that. Here's how it's going to work. For the first 15 minutes or so, typically, of a class, 9:30 to 9:45 or so, we're going to go over and review homework from the previous lesson. So at the end of every lesson, I'll preview that assignment that'll be based off the lesson that we've covered, and then you work on it to the best of your ability during the week. Okay, this isn't obviously a paid-for class that has, you know, I'm not going to be checking your grade. There's no grades. There's nothing like that. It's just you get what you put out of it, okay? Put into it. But we'll do it at least for the first 15 minutes at the beginning of each class, reviewing that. And then I'll present the next lesson for a half hour or so. And then at the very end of that next lesson, I'll preview the assignment for the next week. Okay, is everyone kind of clear about that? So it's going to be a little bit of a blend of teaching and practice and review, and that's kind of how we're going to go through this. Let me go over the outline. So again, there's going to be three big parts to this. The first, we'll cover the principles of Bible study. We'll talk about lesson one today, what the Bible is and how we should approach it. So God's revelation and our response to it. And then we'll talk about the Holy Spirit's role in Bible study. And then we'll have an overview of really the inductive Bible study method. And then the second part of the class will be the process of Bible study. We'll go over the coma method, which isn't designed to put you to sleep, but designed to awaken your affections through a proper method of Bible study. Okay, we're going to do context, observation, meaning, and application. And you'll see the different kind of sub-lessons there, the different contexts we need to be thinking about, different levels of observation, different topics that need to be covered when we're thinking about meaning and interpretation, and then a couple lessons on application, personal transformation, then how I might help others apply it. Okay, so those are the two things. And then the last part of this class will be the parts of Bible study, really just going over all the various genres of Scripture. How do we take all of the kind of the general coma method, inductive method, and how do we apply that now to the specific genres of Scripture? Okay. Any questions about the class format, the description, the goals, the outline of the class? Okay. Coma: context, observation, meaning, application. It's just an acronym. Yeah. But that's the part two of the class, going over those things. I call it COMA, C-O-M-A. COMA, yes.
Not designed to put you to sleep.
That's a joke, yeah. Not designed to put you into a coma, but to... It's just an acronym to remember the steps, okay? Very good. And I know we're meeting in here today, and maybe we'll be doing that... moving forward, but I want this to be an interactive, you know, this something about this room feels more formal than maybe back there or downstairs. So just because we're in here, I still want it to be kind of informal, and it's going to be a discussion type of environment, okay? So just keep that in mind. Don't let this kind of more formal setting inhibit the conversational nature of this class, okay? All right, let's move on then to lesson one on page two. Oh, and by the way, this book is yours. So write your name on it in the front. If you don't have one, I have still more here. Bring that to class every Sunday. Here, there's a couple of people I think that need to. Raise your hand if you need some more or need one. Take notes in here. You can write in this. And this will be, all the lessons are in here. So you don't have to worry about carrying a bunch of paper every week. Just bring the book, and it has a whole class package for you, okay? Make it simple. All right, let's think about what is the Bible, and how should we approach it? Now, when you think about studying the Bible, or when you actually attempt to study the Bible, what are some of the challenges that arise? Okay, are there things that intimidate you? Are there things that discourage you? Have you had difficulties? Okay, so what are some of those difficulties or challenges you faced when studying the Bible?
The fact that so many experts, so many people who truly love the Lord have disagreed on so much of it.
Yeah, all these smart people can't agree. What is going on? Okay, good. Other challenges, difficulties?
Reading the prophets.
Reading the prophets. What are they talking about?
Yeah. And what applies today, or how does this apply to me?
Yeah. Yes. How do we go from... It's hard enough to get the meaning, mm-hmm. And then how do I apply it? Okay, good. Other challenges or difficulties you've faced in studying the Bible? Things that are intimidating.
As a young mom, distractions.
It's distractions.
It's really hard when I was younger, and I'm sure these moms here, you know, appreciate that.
So we got disagreements. We might have difficulties. You know I'm bored with this. Another D. Distractions. Okay. see if we can keep this going. But good. Any other questions?
Reading 9 chapters of genealogies.
Genealogies, right? So maybe the quote unquote boring or tedious.
Drudgery.
Yeah, drudgery. There you go. There you go. Yeah.
What did you say, Frank?
Descendants. Roger. Very good. Right.
Direction.
Direction.
I'm not did that.
I like it though. But what do you mean by that? Unpack that.
So like reading Bible is one thing. It's not necessarily studying it. I want you want to put a goal in it, or you might read through something. You might have 5 or 10 different branches you could go off of. How do I?
Right.
So
yeah.
If you're teaching a Sunday school class, you have some direction.
I'm just left to my own. Yeah, where do I go from here? Very good. What's the next logical step to take? Yeah, very good. Good, other, yeah.
Another difficulty is most of us don't know Greek. We don't know Hebrew. We don't know your name.
Yes. I'm going to call that distance. Okay, there's a distance of language, of time, of culture. Right? And we're going to talk about measuring the river of distance. Right?
Indifference.
Difference.
Indifference.
Or indifference?
Indifference.
Indifference.
Some people are indifferent to
it. Yes. This one will count, right? I'm just putting it in front of you.
I mean, I feel like all of us are different to parts of Scripture, right? Like genealogies, or in the year of blah, blah, blah. You know, like it's hard sometimes to focus on like your context,
yeah.
All of the details and the dates and things like that. Just like, okay,
sure.
Is this really important?
Yeah, and we have our favorites. You know, I've been reading the Bible with my kids, and they never say, you know what, Dad, I'm really tired of all these stories. Can you please give us more Levitical case law?
Yes.
They've never said that. they love the stories, right? So we are part of, you know, we're inclined to maybe prefer other parts more than others.
I don't know how to put it in the right words, but different methods of interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you were going to bring all that.
Yep, that goes into the disagreements, right? Yeah. Now, we don't always agree on our conclusions, and we don't always agree on our method that leads to our conclusions. So one of the things I've said before, and I've said more to the other folks in here, but I'm not only concerned with the conclusion you draw, but how you get that conclusion, because if you draw that, you get the right conclusion by accident, you're more likely to make an error somewhere else down the road. So it's important to not only have the right doctrine and the right conclusions, but to do it in the biblical method that the Bible itself gives us, according to the Bible's own categories, because then you'll likely make errors elsewhere. Okay, so it's important to have an agreement not only on conclusions, but methods. This is a class a lot on method of Bible study.
So it's like math. You got to show our work and
yes.
Do it right, not just guessing.
Right. You get the answer right, but you didn't, you know, how did you get there? Well, by happy accident. Well, I don't know if, you know, what John would do, if he would give you full credit, but in some classes I had, you'd lose points if you didn't show the right method.
Related to that is just the fact that, in part because of the distance, there are so many things today that are not directly addressed.
Mm-hmm.
And we're having a debate on one of these just on the way here this morning. Is how do we adapt biblical principles to these structures in our current society? What is the proper level and method for a believer to interact with different things that are around us?
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, you know, we're trying to take the core principles and apply them to 21st century America can be daunting.
Yeah, that goes to the question, do we? Right. What are we to do? What is unique and unrepeatable? What is constant and timeless and unchangeable? Very good. Thank you for all of those. One personal example was when I was a younger man in high school, perhaps, I think, I was told to just read over and over and over again, and eventually I'd get it. You know? That was kind of advocated to me. Just read it. But I didn't have all the tools to use or the questions to ask, or I didn't have all the right direction to go. And so that led to difficulty. And so I needed more than just repeated reading. That's really good. We'll talk about that. But we need more than just repeated reading. So I kind of like to give this image of this class. There's two ways to fish, right? You can go to a fishing pond, right, with a trusted fisherman, and you can fish with that person, and he can show you how to do it. Okay, you learn by doing it. That's a great way to learn. Another way is to go to Bass Pro Shop or one of these places, and talk to one of the knowledgeable people there, and they're going to teach you about all the different tools. Okay, because maybe you go to the pond, all you got is a stick and a worm, right? But you go to Bass Pro Shop, and now it's like, oh, there's a lot of things I hadn't even considered. There's different kinds of rods, different kinds of baits, different kinds of sinkers and lures, and all these things. It kind of opens up a different world, right? And so now I can go back to the pond, and I have more knowledge of what I'm doing and what I'm using to do the fishing with that trusted expert, okay? Both are valuable, right? Doing the actual thing with somebody, but then kind of stepping back and thinking about the science of fishing and having that conversation. What are all the tools and methods used? Okay, so that's why this class is a blend of both, okay? I'm going to try to, in the lesson time, that's like the Bass Pro Shop, okay? I'm trying to show you all the tools. And then with the homework assignments and the review at the beginning, that's like us actually going on the pond, okay? And I'm going to try to show you how to catch the fish. Does that help maybe give a little illustration? We're going to try to take the best of both worlds here. All right, let's go into the lesson here. All right, so what kind of class is this? We've talked about that. What kind of book is this? Let me begin with just some general info and overview. Obviously, we have 66 books or literary works, depending on how you count them, right? Some of them were originally one, and they've just split into two. But when I say the 66 books, I'm talking about the Old and the New Testaments. They were written by various authors over a period of about 1,500 years. There are a variety of genres. What are some of them? What are some of the genres?
Poetry.
Poetry.
History.
Just shout it out. What is it?
Apocalyptic.
Okay, I heard prophecy.
Proverbs.
Wisdom.
Yeah. Law.
Law. Epistles. Very good. Parables. Okay. And then there's other numerous subgenres. Okay. You guys mentioned genealogies. Lots of genres and subgenres. Okay. It's divided again into Old and New Testament, 39 Old Testament books, as our English Bibles have it. Maybe you'll see the number 24 somewhere. That's, again, the Hebrew way of counting it. They called the 12 minor prophets one. Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, those were all one. Ezra and Nehemiah was one. But it's the same books, okay, just counted a little differently. And then the New Testament, everyone agrees, there's 27. So that's easier. That word testament, Latin, testamentum, means covenant or agreement. So, right, we have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So really, that shows us, right, that there signifies at least two primary covenantal relationships between God and his people. There's the Old Covenant, and then there's the New Covenant. And our Bibles are given to us in that way. Even separated, as they were, by 400 years, right, in between those two testaments. That's a general overview. Now let's think about some maybe paradoxical pairs, okay? Some paradoxical pairs. Number one, that it is human and divine, okay? It is a human and divine book. How is it human? Well, it was written by men of various historical time periods, backgrounds, personalities, and cultures facing a variety of historical situations. Amos 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, who is one of the sheep breeders from Tekoa. Okay? Very earthy author. Daniel 8, 27, I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. Okay? Very human reality that we're all familiar with. Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. You've got historical Paul, historical saints in a historical location at Ephesus. Okay, 2 Timothy 4:13, when you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Okay, very human means of writing the book. We got scrolls, we got parchments. He needs a cloak to stay warm as he's doing his study, okay? Very human book. One of the things that sets it apart, really, from other religious books is its unashamed and unembarrassed claim to be human, written by human authors. And then at the same time, it's divine, because the Bible claims God for its author. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12 to 13. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. And then Acts 4:25, I love this, bringing it together, right? You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant. A verse that just brings together the divine and human there in one verse. Of course, we could also appeal to other texts like, say, Matthew 19, where Jesus, arguing with the Pharisees, says, is it not written that God said a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife? But he's quoting Moses. So again, he's saying, have you not read in the book that Moses gave you that God said something? Okay? So you have all these things. Scripture is God's word written. And the theological term that we use to refer to this reality is verbal plenary inspiration. And here's a faithful summary of this. While the authors of the Bible wrote as thinking, feeling human beings, God so mysteriously superintended the process that every word written was also the exact word he wanted to be written, free from all error. Now, the way this happened looked differently in different occasions. With Luke, you have him doing a lot of historical research. He's doing conversations, interviews. He's pulling together a bunch of data to compile his record, a faithful and orderly narrative of the things that took place. With the prophets, sometimes it's almost like dictation, right? Thus says the Lord, write this down, okay? Other times, like say Paul, he writes a letter, okay? He's giving thoughtful instruction to particular people with particular situations in a particular time. So it looks differently, but whatever the situation, right, you got thinking, feeling human beings, writing, and God mysteriously superintending the whole process so that every word is his word. Okay? All right, comments or questions on human and divine? We call this dual authorship. And the implications mean, obviously, we need to read it like a human book, and we also have to read it as what it is, which is a divine book.
At first, I was tripping up as Paul would say,
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that verse, I think, we can understand him as saying, referring to Jesus, and he doesn't have something from the Jesus tradition in the Gospels to speak into the situation of divorce and remarriage, so he's now adding his counsel as an apostle, but he's not pitting, you know, my word, man's word against God's word. He's saying, Jesus said this in the Gospels. I've got sexual morality, but he didn't speak about this abandonment by an unbeliever issue, so now I'm adding this. So, good. Let's go on to the next paradoxical pair. Ancient and relevant. It's ancient and relevant. How is it ancient? Well, you've got some writings from the 15th century BC, okay, which was about 3,500 years ago, right, when Moses was writing. Even the New Testament writings were completed by the end of the first century AD, which is a little less than 2,000 years ago. Okay? So we're dealing with significantly different historical and cultural setting from ours, what we would call the ancient world, both testaments. And yet, it's relevant. The Bible is not just a human record to be studied as an interesting account of things past, but rather, it is God's word that has been given for his people in all times and all places. And this should dramatically affect the way we approach it. How is it relevant? Well, it's profitable. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. And you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Still has that purpose today. It's profitable. It searches and convicts, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It gives new spiritual life, 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. This is no dead ancient book, but is alive even still today, giving spiritual life. It initiates faith, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message or the word about Christ. It helps us to grow in spiritual maturity, 1 Peter. I don't think I have this here, but 1 Peter 2:2. Oh, I do have it. Yeah, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. It gives guidance and direction. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. It frees us and liberates us. John 8:31-32, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And it brings joy and delight. Psalm 19:9 and 10, the ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. And I love this, this quote here from J.I. Packer. He wrote this in a preface to Knowing Scripture, which is a book written by R.C. Sproul. By the way, at the very back of this book, I have some recommended resources, the very last page. And you'll see, just in terms of general tools and categories, for the beginner, that's the book I would recommend. So if you've never read anything on how to study the Bible, I would say go pick up that copy of that book. And then there's some other books there that I will reference a lot during this class as well that I think are very helpful. But Packer says, in that preface, if I were the devil, please no comment, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging into the Bible. Knowing that it is the Word of God, teaching people to know and love and serve the God of the Word, I should do all I could to surround it with the spiritual equivalent of pits, thorn hedges, and man traps to frighten people off. With smug conceit, no doubt, as if receiving a compliment, I should acknowledge that wise old Jonathan Edwards had me absolutely taped when he wrote, "The devil never would attempt to beget in persons a regard to that divine word which God has given to be the great and standing rule. Would the spirit of error, in order to deceive men, beget in them a high opinion of the infallible rule and incline them to think much of it and be very conversant with it? The devil has ever shown a mortal spite and hatred towards that holy book, the Bible. He has done all in his power to extinguish that light. He is engaged against the Bible and hates every word in it." Packer goes on, "I should labor every day," again, if he were the devil, "to prove Edwards' words true. How? Well, I should try to distract all clergy from preaching and teaching the Bible and spread the feeling that to study this ancient book directly is a burdensome extra that modern Christians can forego without loss. I should broadcast doubts about the truth and relevance and good sense and straightforwardness of the Bible, and if any still insisted on reading it, I should lure them into assuming that the benefit of the practice lies in the noble and tranquil feelings evoked by it, rather than in noting what Scripture actually says. At all costs, I should want to keep them from using their minds in a disciplined way to get the measure of its message," which is what we're trying to do here. Use our minds in a disciplined way to get a measure of the message so that we can believe it and obey it. Well, let's go to the next paradoxical pair. Okay, so it's human and divine, it's ancient and relevant. And this came up in our initial discussion, right? It's difficult and clear. It's difficult and clear. And you see this acknowledged even within its pages. So it's difficult. 2 Peter 3:15-18. Peter says, "Also regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. He speaks about these things in all his letters. There are some things hard to understand in them." I love that he says this. It acknowledges it. "The untaught and unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So, we shouldn't be surprised when the infinite God reveals himself to us that there are going to be some things that stretch our intellect. And also, there's the challenge of reading an ancient book, right? Different customs, culture, language. Also, God has not revealed every issue with the same amount of clarity. Okay? Some things are more clear. And this is why we have these exhortations to use our minds. Right? 2 Timothy 2:7, "Think, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." We have to think hard sometimes to get that understanding. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth." That does involve work to understand. And yet, it's clear in the sense that it is understandable. God did not inspire the Bible in order to bring about confusion and division. He inspired it to bring clarity and understanding about himself, about us, and about how we are to live in relationship with him. Psalm 119:130, "The revelation of your words brings light and gives understanding to the inexperienced." When Jesus spoke to people who were living 1,500 or 1,000 years after the Old Testament was written, the very first parts of it, and he appealed to those scriptures, he expected them to understand it. Luke 24:25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And notice, you know, even in the 2 Peter text, those who are twisting the difficult things are called ignorant and unstable and lawless. We also see that the New Testament letters are not just written to church leaders, right? They're written mostly to churches, many of whom were Gentiles. And it was still expected that they would be able to understand, right? Romans 1:7, "To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called us saints." Not just to those who are smart Christians, not just to the educated Christians, to all of them, right? This letter is for all of them. The difficult letter of Romans is for all believers. Wayne Grudem kind of summarizes this. He says, "The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it." And then fifthly, we would say that it points to Jesus. Jesus himself said, "You pore over the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life." And that is a tragedy. Okay? Do not study the Bible this way. As we read, remember that the Bible did not die on the cross for our sins. Jesus did. So we must study the Scriptures to see him and his person, his work. Luke 24:27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Again, Romans 10:17, "Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. And every one of God's promises is yes in him." Again, another lovely quote here, or story. Charles Spurgeon tells of a Welsh minister who spoke to a younger minister about his sermon after hearing it. "It was a very poor sermon," he told the young man. "Well, you tell me why you think it a poor sermon," came the response. "Because," said the Welsh minister, "there was no Christ in it." "Well," said the young man, "Christ was not in the text. We are not to be preaching Christ always. We must preach what is in the text." The exchange continued. "Don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village and every little hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road to London?" "Yes," said the young man. "Ah," said the old divine, "and so from every text in Scripture, there is a road to the metropolis of the Scriptures, that is Christ. And my dear brother, your business is when you get to a text to say, now what is the road to Christ? And then preach a sermon running along the road towards the great metropolis, Christ." "And," said he, "I have never yet found a text that had not got a road to Christ in it. And if I ever do find one that has not a road to Christ in it, I will make one. I will go over hedge and ditch, but I would get at my master. For the sermon cannot do any good unless there is a savor of Christ in it." And I would say not only our sermons, but our Bible study as well. We need to see Christ in all of Scripture. Now, he's being very fanciful. I don't want you making up things to get to Christ. We're going to talk about allegory and some other fanciful ways, okay? We want to get there organically because there is a road there. And that's the goal, just to take that road that really is there and go to Christ. Okay. Let me just end here. Sorry, my voice here. How should we approach it? That is the Bible, what it is. It's ancient, it's human and divine. It's ancient and relevant. It's difficult and clear. And it all points to Jesus. How should these truths shape how we approach it, read it, study it? Number one, prayerfully. "My heart is wicked and deceitful, so is yours." And so the natural human response to God's revelation is to suppress it. And so I need God's grace and God's Spirit to work in my mind and will to understand it, to believe it, to delight in it, to obey it. And so therefore, there is no substitute for prayer. Because prayer is aligning ourselves to God's will, our will to His. And so we must come in prayer, and we'll talk about that more throughout this class. We should approach it with faith, okay? If this is God's word, I need to believe it is true, okay? So it's faith seeking understanding. We come not as skeptics or doubters, but we come believing, trusting in this word that is God's word, and it is for us. We come with humble obedience and submission. Okay, again, not just seeking to understand an irrelevant work of literature, not just to understand it, but to stand under the absolute authority for how I live and what I believe. Again, we're not standing over it as a judge, but we're seeking to understand or stand under it as a servant and as a submissive disciple. We should come with eager anticipation because God works through His word. Okay? God is going to get something done in you through His word. Isaiah 55, right? It will return, it won't return empty. It will accomplish the purpose that He has sent for it. So you can always have eager anticipation that God is at work even again. He works through His word. We should come with a willingness to work ourselves. Just a warning, studying the Bible well does take a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. It is a labor. And again, human words use grammar, vocabulary, and other things that we have to use our minds to understand. And sometimes that takes a lot of work to understand. So we have to come with a willingness to work. Come with an awareness of historical or cultural issues. We'll talk about that. We'll come with an awareness of our place and the script, the text's place in the time. And history and the history of redemption. Again, these books came to us in time and space, not a vacuum. So we need to read them accordingly to their contexts. We come aware with an awareness of genre, right? There are different kinds of literature that operate under different sets of rules. And we'll talk about that using the analogy of sports, right? You don't play basketball as though the rules of soccer apply, okay? Same thing, you don't interpret a prophecy like you do a legal code. There are different rules for those literatures, so we need to understand the different rules that they have. We need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. This is what the Reformers taught us, called the analogy of Scripture. Really, that Scripture is its best interpreter. Okay, so if we find something and we think it contradicts another part of Scripture, okay, we just say, either I don't understand that other part or I don't understand this part, but I'm going to use Scripture to interpret Scripture to make sure I can, to help me understand. Again, not all parts are equally clear. And so sometimes a clearer part will help help interpret and shed light on a more obscure part. But there's never going to be any contradiction. Seeking God's intended meaning for us today. Again, the meaning that is not simply intended for an audience several centuries or millennia ago, but is still intended for God's people today. Romans 4, 23 to 25. Now, it was credited to him, he's quoting the Old Testament there, Genesis 15, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. This is a remarkable statement. It will be credited to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Amazing statement there. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So we want to seek God's meaning for us today. And then lastly, seeking again to grow in our knowledge of Jesus, because it's all about him. Okay, let me just preview the homework. So these are going to get more involved as we go. So this one is a beginner's assignment. Okay, but here's what I want you to do. As you have time, right, as the Lord prospers you, meditate on Psalm 19, 1 through 14, and ask yourself these questions. How has God revealed himself to us? What qualities does God's word possess, and what effect ought it to have on us? And then how should we respond to God's gracious revelation of himself? So again, we're just thinking about what is the Bible and how should we approach it? And that's kind of the first simple assignment, okay? So I want us to think and meditate about this just to whet our appetites for the rest of the class moving forward, okay? And come prepared to share your reflections at the beginning of the next class. All right, well, let me pray and we'll close. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the Scriptures, that it is the very word of God, and that we can understand it because of its clarity, that we can trust it because of its authority, that we can apply it because of its sufficiency to every area of life. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us in the days and weeks and months ahead to understand it, that we might live more faithfully as your disciples, and that our love for you would grow and increase, and that you would be glorified through us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.